Father God, we're here on Christmas Eve Eve, celebrating the night when you brought your son into the world. And it's such a wonderful time of year. And now it's here again. And it's so easy to, one, let the stress of the holidays and all the events that we ourselves plan overwhelm us. And at the same time, in all of the hustle and bustle, to let the moment that we have to celebrate this time just pass us by so fast. So Lord, help us to pause this evening and take a moment to let you speak to us through your word tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hi, family. I don't know about you guys, but for me, this Advent season has been a season about hope. And the last 2 weeks, my bulletin has said something about hope. And we've sung songs about hope, and I didn't even necessarily intend it. And we've had communions and edifications about hope. So God is just saying, hey, hope, hope, hope. And where's your hope? Jesus. So, yeah. Our message tonight is entitled Israel's Consolation, Our Hope, and we'll be in Luke chapter 2. So I'll give you a moment to turn there. You might want to read along. Luke chapter 2, we'll start in verse 21, and as you turn there, I do have a little joke for y'all. A few days before Christmas, two young brothers were spending the night at their grandparents' house. When it was time to go to bed, and anxious to do the right thing, they both knelt down to say their prayers. Suddenly, the younger one began to do so in a very loud voice. Dear Lord, please ask Santa Claus to bring me a PlayStation, a mountain bike, and a telescope. So his older brother leaned over and nudged him and said, why are you shouting your prayers? God isn't deaf. And the younger brother replied, I know, but Grandma is. He figured it out, didn't he? All right, so this time of year, for me, I like to try to put myself in the Christmas story. And I think about how Joseph or Mary might have felt at different points in the story, or what it would have been like as a shepherd, to all of a sudden see that heavenly host appear, seeing glory in the highest. Well, tonight we're going to try to step into that story right after Jesus' birth, when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple for dedication, where they met a man named Simeon. So let's briefly review the real Christmas story. God sent an angel to visit an engaged virgin Jewish girl named Mary. The angel told her that she would become pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Also, the child's name would be Jesus, and he would be Israel's new king. Her fiancé, Joseph, found out she was pregnant and considered divorce, but the angel appeared to him also and told him basically what he told Mary. So they got married, went to Bethlehem for a census, and Jesus was born. That brings you up to speed with where we're at. So here we go, Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Well, on Sunday mornings, we've been walking through Leviticus, so this probably sounds familiar. Ritual circumcision. The law of Moses requires all Jewish males to be circumcised on the 8th day after their birth. That's Leviticus 12:3. Circumcision is a big deal in Judaism. In Jesus' time, it was commonly performed by the father in the home. Now, I thought this was interesting. Friends and family visited the home of the newborn every evening from birth until circumcision. And then on the eighth day, the child's circumcision was a special ceremony and local friends and family would attend. That sounds like quite a ceremony. But circumcision wasn't just an ordinance of the law of Moses, because it traces all the way back to Abraham. God instituted circumcision as a sign of the everlasting covenant that God made with Abraham, that he would be a father of many nations, his seed would be a blessing to those nations, and he would inherit the land of Canaan. So we'll come back to that. Ritual purification. The law of Moses also required a time of purification after birth for the mother, and that ranged from 33 to 66 days following the initial week after the birth. After the time of purification, the family offered a sacrifice at the temple, and this time of purification served as a protection for the mother recovering from childbirth and for the child during those first few weeks of infancy. Now, if you'd like to understand more about those things, go back to Pastor's sermon on Leviticus 12, because I remember he went into some detail on those. But let's reflect on that a moment. Joseph and Mary were faithful practicing Jews. They obeyed the law of Moses, which for them, that was the revealed authority of God for their lives. We also note they brought two birds. It doesn't say turtle doves or pigeons, which one. It just says that's the law they were following. And so from that, we understand that they were of the lower income class. So it's commonly said that Joseph and Mary were poor, and that's how we know. Theologically, Jesus was born the promised king of Israel. The angel told Mary that he would reign on David's throne and save his people from their sins. But think about this. He was conceived in the womb of an unmarried virgin. He was born in a manger where animals eat. And he was raised by a poor working class family. It's not what we expect for a king. But Jesus was no ordinary king. He came to overcome the world. So, think about Joseph and Mary. God honors those who believe in him, and he gives us opportunities to share him with others. As we faithfully follow him, those opportunities grow, both in privilege, but also in difficulty. Think about that. Mary, privileged to bear the Son of God, but imagine the difficulty given her status as unmarried. God always has work for every one of his children to do, rich or poor, strong or weak. And whatever your situation, God wants to use you to further his kingdom. Verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. Okay, let's think about this man, Simeon. In the text, it describes him as just and devout. And he lived in Jerusalem. That he was a just man, it means that he was a sincere, law-abiding Jew. He kept the law of Moses, but he didn't keep it legalistically. He kept it because he loved God. This is emphasized by the fact that he was devout. In his heart, he loved God. And so that could be seen outwardly in his commitment to worship. And then since he lived in Jerusalem, he was probably a frequent at the temple, showing up for public worship. It says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, Simeon's character is also illustrated in his spiritual outlook. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. This consolation could also be translated comfort, because it's the same root word that the Gospel of John uses for the Holy Spirit. Rabbinic Jewish teaching refers to the Messiah as comforter, but this idea it can be traced back to Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 5, and that reads, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So with that in mind, that consolation of Israel, think about this. The idea of a Messiah king, it was very popular among first century Jews. Simeon, he was just, he was devout, he probably knew his Hebrew Bible, and as we read, he was looking forward to the arrival of the Messiah. It also says the Holy Spirit was upon him. That doesn't say so much about Simeon as it says about God's plan. Now, in the Old Testament, even, we see several people who the Spirit rested on at certain times to do certain things. Like Gideon driving the Midianites out of Israel, or Samson doing the same to the Philistines. Here we see how the Holy Spirit specifically drew Simeon, specifically to the temple, to speak a specific prophecy over Jesus, connecting Jesus to the promised consolation of Israel. So one of the things that differs between the church in the Old Testament times is the indwelling of the Spirit in all believers. But one of the things that is the same is how the Spirit moves on the hearts of certain people to do certain things or to make certain events happen. And we know this because 2 Peter 3, it talks about how the world will be burned up on the day of judgment. After that, there will be a new heaven and a new earth where we get to live. Well, we're not living there yet, right? So we're still here. God is still unfolding his plan. And so God continues to act in and through the hearts of people to accomplish his plan. So in application, God is still working out his redemptive plan. We aren't completely free to do whatever, whenever, because God is moving behind the scenes. But we also aren't passive robots merely acting according to the way God programmed us. Okay? That's called fatalism. And that's the logical conclusion taught by a purely naturalistic worldview. But that's not what the Bible says. As God works out his plan, he invites us to participate by following him, like with Mary and with Joseph and with Simeon. And God gives us the freedom to choose to share in that work of evangelizing unbelievers and discipling each other. Verse 27. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." All right, so think about that for a moment, okay? Joseph and Mary, they lived in Nazareth. That's in northern Israel. Jerusalem is in southern Israel. So they probably didn't frequent Jerusalem. But here's this guy, Simeon, who lives in Jerusalem and frequented the temple. The Spirit says, "Hey, Simeon, go to the temple and meet the Messiah like I told you you would." Okay, cool. Mary and Joseph don't know him. And he just comes up and takes this baby and starts speaking prophecies over him. Okay, imagine that situation. Random strange dude comes up, grabs your baby, starts speaking prophecies. It's going to wig me out at least. I don't know about you, but pretty awkward situation. Well, it's interesting because here Luke introduces some Old Testament passages that help all of his readers understand exactly who Jesus is. All along this passage, Luke is connecting these dots, the consolation of Israel, and we're going to see some other connections about who this Jesus is. So first, this word child, it's reserved specifically for little children. And since Mary and Joseph brought Jesus according to the law, Jesus was probably about 6 weeks, or that's about 40 days old. So he's not a newborn, but he's still an infant. Personally, I think Luke may have been hinting at the Isaiah 7:14 prophecy. Here's why. A little background. The ancient Greek version of the Old Testament is called the Septuagint. And Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now the Greek word used by the Septuagint for virgin in Isaiah 14 is the same Greek word that Luke uses for Mary in Luke 1:27. And this matters because there were other Greek words they could have used for a young single woman that did not imply virginity. Okay. Further, in Luke 1:32 and 33, Luke talks about Jesus will sit on David's throne, rule Israel forever, and so forth. So when he says the child Jesus, the consolation of Israel, the child born of the virgin, a sign that salvation has come to Israel and to the world, Luke is connecting all these dots of all these Old Testament prophecies and bringing them together and pointing at Jesus. And then we get this prophecy, I guess, whatever you want to call it, from Simeon, this song of salvation. When Luke quotes Simeon's prophecy, he drives home this idea. Simeon mentions salvation for all peoples, a light to the Gentiles. Then he calls the child the glory of Israel. Both ideas bring out the richness of how God worked in history over thousands of years to bring salvation to the world. Now, the Gospel of John chapter 1 tells us about the light and the glory. Jesus is the light in the life of men, shining in the darkness, the true light of all men coming into the world. That's John 1, 4 to 5 and 9. Jesus is the glory of the Father, full of grace and truth, the visible declaration of the invisible God. That's John 1, 14 and 18. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, who is also called Israel, Genesis 32, 28. Our God is not a God of accidents. He's a God of action. He made a plan for the world. He knew that Adam and Eve, the best possible representation of humankind who would ever live, he knew that they would mess things up. But God's plan was so perfectly detailed that through thousands of years, despite all kinds of natural disasters and international conflicts and national failures, and that's just the Old Testament, God was still able to speak through and preserve his chosen nation, Israel, and bring Emmanuel into the world. And our God of details knows every heartache and struggle and hope and fear in your heart and in mine. And just like Simeon, he wants to bring you to himself to show you salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." All right, so Joseph and his mother marveled. First, notice that Luke refers to Mary as his mother, but called Joseph by name. The scriptures never identify Joseph as the father of Jesus. People nowadays come up with all kinds of crazy excuses as to why Jesus' conception wasn't a miracle. They say maybe Mary had an affair, maybe Mary was raped, maybe Joseph is the father. Well, the Bible clearly says Mary was a virgin. We already talked about that. And how it uses the specific word for a woman who never knew a man sexually. The Bible also, whenever it talks about Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, it's very careful to never identify Joseph as the father. So whatever people say, people come up with crazy ideas, but the scriptures are clear. Mary was a virgin when she conceived Jesus, and Joseph was not Jesus' biological father. Anyway, Mary and Joseph marveled at Simeon's words. Okay, we already talked about some local guy you don't know just comes up and randomly takes your baby, starts talking over him. Okay, marvel. It says they marveled. They're better people than me. I would probably shoo the guy away. I'd be like, okay, well, that's nice. Can I have my baby back? We're here to offer the sacrifice Moses commanded us to do. So thank you, but we'll be going now. Pretty crazy, but pretty special too, just to see God working that way. And the fact that they didn't shoo him away like I would. But so that first prophecy is like, it's really cool about salvation and the Gentiles and Israel. But the second part is kind of like gloomy, and there's going to be some people falling. And yeah, well, I mean, there's bad news too. God made Israel a nation. He took a ragged horde of Hebrew slaves, called them Israel, gave them leaders, laws, and land. And he did all this according to the promise that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But people are people. And over time, the priestly system that God commanded, it became corrupted with idolatry from other nations, legalistic traditions, and they developed those traditions to try to make sure people kept all the ordinances. Well, Israel was special because God chose Israel to bring forth his son, Jesus, and to record God's plan of salvation in the scriptures. But in another sense, Israel wasn't really special because all people are sinners in need of a savior. But for some of the Jewish people and for the nation as a whole, this reality proved too much. And the nation rejected Jesus as their savior, at least for a time. And this is, I believe, the falling. As Isaiah 8:14 and 15 reads, "He will be a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken." And that is Jesus. Now, we need to understand, this does not mean Jewish people are any less able to believe in Jesus and be saved. It means that Israel as a nation, in terms of salvation, is now on level playing field with the rest of the world, desperately needing salvation through Jesus Christ. I'm not going to go further in detail. You can read Romans 9-11 and listen to pastor sermons on your own. Okay, and we'll leave it there. But Simeon is connecting Jesus to this stumbling block that Isaiah prophesied about Israel. But then as for the word rising, this is really cool. This Greek word, it always in the New Testament means resurrection. Only once does it refer to a temporary resuscitation of a deceased person back to living. And that's Hebrews 11:35. All of the other 41 occurrences refer to the new birth, either to the resurrection of Jesus or to the end times resurrection. So here, Simeon is connecting Jesus to our hope for end times resurrection. The thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Isn't it interesting that whenever someone talks about Jesus, everybody around him becomes a professional philosopher and starts taking sides on who Jesus was? But think about this. That's the reason Jesus came. To give us a choice and to compel us to choose death or life. Sadly, the nation of Israel rejected Jesus for a time. Although we do know many Jewish people in Jesus' time and throughout history have believed in him. Praise the Lord. But many other people, non-Jewish as well, have rejected Jesus. But many others have believed. Right? So think about this. Jesus isn't racist or sexist. People are those things. But that's people. We know deep down, if we're willing to admit it, we're just a mess of sin and pride. But Jesus is an equal opportunity savior. Jesus offers salvation to everyone who is willing to believe in him. He says, come as you are. But he also says, go and sin no more. Because Jesus also changes lives. He doesn't just save us from hell when we die. He begins saving us from ourselves the moment we trust in him. Amen. So Jesus is the consolation of Israel, and he is our hope as well. Now, I don't see anyone here tonight who I don't know. Maybe you're listening. So if you're here tonight, or if you're listening by chance somehow, somewhere, and you haven't believed in Jesus, Jesus is asking you right now, who do you say I am? Will you believe in me? Will you let me save you, both in this life and the next? If that's you in this moment, don't let this moment pass you by. Before you leave, you can speak with me or Pastor Daryl. Or if you're listening some other way, you can contact us through the church website, Calvary Chapel Perfect Love. But maybe you're here tonight and you are believing in Jesus, but you're struggling. Maybe you're struggling with health. Maybe you're struggling with family and friends. Maybe you're struggling with bereavement or job situations or something else or all of the above. Life is hard. If you're wanting to rededicate your life to the Lord, or if you'd like prayer for a specific situation, then go ahead and if you know who the prayer partners are, you can just seek them out, or you're welcome to seek out Pastor Daryl, me, one of the leading ladies, and we'd be happy to pray for you. Let's pray. Father God, we see this narration involving this man, Simeon, who we don't know much about, and this almost bizarre situation, how he enters the temple and meets with Mary and Joseph and speaks this prophecy. But we see you are guiding his steps the whole way. Lord, we want you to guide our steps that way as well. And so maybe there's some listening here who don't know you. And Lord, I invite you to move in their hearts in a way that brings them face to face with your son, Jesus. And Lord, those of us who are listening, who we already know you, Lord, we need to meet your son face to face again and again and again. And so, Lord, every moment we get high on ourselves, bring us to our knees and let your son come and lift our faces to him. Lord, we praise your name. Thank you for your son. Jesus, we praise you. Holy Spirit, we thank you. We praise you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.